Blessed is that man, that woman, who knows his steps are ordered of the Lord, and the Lord upholds him in his path. How blessed. How blessed. Turn with me, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. The year of Jubilee was established by our God at the time He gave the law to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. As we have seen, it was distinctly given as a picture of God's great grace in Christ, a picture of God's free salvation accomplished for us, wrought in us, and given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. The blowing of the Jubilee trumpet symbolized the preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jubilee itself portrayed the grace and the glory that God has promised to chosen sinners in Christ Jesus. As Jubilee began on the Day of Atonement, the whole of God's salvation comes to chosen sinners by and because of the sin-atoning sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, the shedding of His blood for our sins at Calvary. All the blessings of grace, all the blessings of heavenly glory, all the blessings of God's salvation, both in this world and in the world to come, come to us as free gifts of God's grace. Free gifts of God's grace. Free gifts of grace flowing to us through the merit and efficacy of Christ's shed blood. Every sinner for whom Christ died at Calvary shall enjoy all the blessings of God's free grace given us in Him before the world began. And these free gifts of grace coming to us through the blood of the Lord Jesus come to us, are brought to us, are bestowed upon us by the demands of God's holy law, by the demands of holiness, righteousness, justice, and truth. Because Christ has earned these gifts for us. Because Christ has purchased these gifts for us. Justice demands that they shall be ours. Neither the blessings of grace that we enjoy now in the experience of salvation, nor the blessings of our God that shall be ours in heavenly glory, depend in any way, or they're not conditioned in any way, upon our works, our experience, not even our faith. Our faith itself is the gift of God. Salvation in its entirety is God's free gift. Now let's look at this law as it's given here in the Scriptures. With regard to God's people, who are described here as strangers and sojourners with God. First, let me show you the reason for establishing this year-long Jubilee Sabbath that's described in Leviticus 25. We have seen in this chapter that in the year of Jubilee, all debts were immediately canceled. All who had been in bondage were immediately set free. Every man who had lost his inheritance had his inheritance returned to him. And all the children of Israel were required by God to keep a year-long Sabbath. That's exactly what Christ has done for us in salvation. And that's exactly what we shall enjoy in heavenly glory because He redeemed us with His precious blood. Oh, if you are yet laboring in the bondage of sin, under the curse of the law, in unbelief, in darkness and death, hear the Jubilee trumpet and walk in liberty. After giving the Jubilee law and declaring what was to be done in the year of Jubilee, the Lord God explains His reason in verses 23 and 24. He tells us why He gave such a specific, strict law about this great year of liberation And we'll begin in verse 23. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me. Strangers in this land and pilgrims in this land with me. Strangers to the people who live here. Pilgrims, sojourners, you're passing through this land with me. Verse 24, and in all the land of your possession, ye shall grant a redemption for that land. Then after briefly mentioning the law of the kinsman redeemer, which we'll come back to another time, in verses 25 through 28, Moses continues talking to us about houses and lands by the word of God that was given to him. Verse 29, and if a man sell a dwelling house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold. Within a full year may he redeem it. And if it be not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house that is in the walled city shall be established forever to him that bought it throughout his generations. It shall not go out in the jubilee, but the houses of the villages which have no wall round about them shall be counted as the fields of the country. They may be redeemed, and they shall go out in the jubilee. Verse 32, notwithstanding, the cities of the Levites and the houses of the cities of their possession, may the Levites redeem at any time. And if a man purchase of the Levites, then the house that was sold and the city of his possession shall go out in the year of Jubilee. For the houses of the cities of the Levites are their possession among the children of Israel. But the field of the suburbs of their cities may not be sold, for it is their perpetual possession. Now, as the ceremonial institution, the year of Jubilee, completed the picture of the sabbatical laws, all those laws given concerning the Sabbath keeping in the Old Testament. The seventh day Sabbath, the seventh year Sabbath, the seventh week Sabbath, all spoke of rest, the blessed rest of faith in Christ Jesus. These were all connected with the various institutions of worship during the Mosaic Age, all portraying our present enjoyment of life and grace and salvation in Christ. We come to Him and rest from our own works. We come to Him ceasing from our works. We come to Him for rest. Rest before God, satisfied in our souls with His obedience unto death. The Jubilee, the 50th year Sabbath, was different. Now God clearly commanded this Sabbath. Every 50th year, the children of Israel were commanded to observe this year-long Jubilee Sabbath. Brother Todd Nybert and I were talking today. He called me this morning and asked me about this very thing. I can't find any place, neither in Scripture nor in history, in which the Jews ever even once observed the Jubilee year. No indication they ever made an effort at it, as far as I can find. But this Sabbath portrayed that great salvation that yet remains, the everlasting Sabbath of everlasting glory in heaven. It was God's promise, entitled to those who were strangers and sojourners with Him in the earth. It was a type and picture of a better Sabbath beyond this veil of tears, a Sabbath yet awaiting us when we leave this land of sorrow. Now look at verses 23. The Lord states emphatically, the land shall not be sold forever. Why? What was His reason for this? It is just this. The land of Canaan represented our heavenly inheritance, the gift of God's free grace in Christ. The inheritance that God gave us cannot be lost. It cannot be forfeited. It cannot be taken away, neither by the act of our enemies nor by our own failures. wondrous grace. Our Savior said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Let me add a word to that. These are Fortner's words. Words Fortner derives directly from that statement. They shall never perish, no matter what. No matter what. No matter what hell throws at them. No matter what their flesh demonstrates. No matter how they fail. No matter how they sin. No matter how miserably they exist in this world, they who are God's shall never perish. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Then in verses 29 and 30, God makes a specific exception. He says, "And if a man sell a dwelling house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold. Within a full year may he redeem it. And if it be not redeemed within the space of a full year," that is a house in a walled city, a house sitting on a wall, a house attached to a wall, a house surrounded by a wall. "If it's not redeemed within a full year, then the house that is in the walled city shall be established forever to him that bought it throughout his generations. It shall not go out in the year of Jubilee." You buy this house during the time a man's in trouble and he comes and sells you his house. And if the man comes to redeem it within 12 months, he can't. If a relative redeems it within 12 months, he can't. But if it's not redeemed within 12 months, this house sitting on the wall, within the walled city, surrounded by a wall, that house stays in the hands of the one who bought it generation after generation, no matter what. Then in verses 31 through 34, he declares that the houses in the country villages, the houses of the Levites, were to be counted as part and parcel with the land. Being built upon the ground, joined to the ground, they were counted as one with the ground. They couldn't be sold forever. The houses in these country villages, among the vines and figs, were considered part and parcel with the land. The houses of the Levites were the same way. They could never be taken away permanently. If they happened to be lost by forfeiture, by some mistake, by some error, by some loss on the part of the man who once owned them, in the year Jubilee, they returned back to the family to whom they were given. But the houses of the walled city were looked upon differently. They could be bought and sold repeatedly. Why the difference? It's just this. The land of Canaan, we're told in verse 24, was the heritage of redemption and grace by covenant promise. It was a grant of redemption. But the walled cities of the land and the houses built on those walls were things that men erected. Things that men built, things that men did, the works of men. No matter how impressive, no matter how noble they were, no matter how much they cost, they were just the works of men. And those houses in no way portray God's grace, God's salvation, or God's gift. You see, the works of our hands contribute nothing to God's grace. The works of our hands contribute nothing to God's salvation. The works of our hands contribute nothing to heaven's glory. The works of our hands add nothing to what God gives us in his grace. Now, go back to verse 23. Here the Lord ascribes another reason why the land was not to be sold forever. God's Israel was a nomadic nation of strangers and sojourners. Strangers and sojourners with him through the land. He owned the land. They were only temporary tenants. The land shall not be sold forever. for the land is mine. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me. Again, the land of Canaan was typical of our eternal inheritance with Christ. It was still but earthly parcel of ground, though it was typical of that inheritance. It was no more permanent than any other piece of ground, no more holy than any other piece of ground, no more sanctified than any other piece of ground, except as it was used for the worship of God and for the benefit of God's people. And the Lord reminded Israel of this by declaring that so long as they lived on this earth, they were just strangers and sojourners. What a lesson. They're just strangers and sojourners. All the time they lived in the land, just strangers and sojourners. But most importantly, they were strangers and sojourners with Him. Oh, Spirit of God, write this lesson on our hearts. You and I who are God's, you and I who are in Christ, you and I who trust the Son of God, are strangers and sojourners with God in this world. David said, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were." We're pilgrims here, passing through the earth, pilgrims but for a brief time. Here we have no abiding city, but rather everything is temporal. Everything in that land to which we are going is permanent and eternal. Turn with me to a couple of passages of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. In verse 17, after describing his trials. And if you think you've had some trials, read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. After describing his trials, imprisonments, shipwreck, abandonment, heartache, trouble, one on the heels of another, Paul says, "Our light affliction, our featherweight affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." That is, the things that cause us pain here, these things that we would never choose here, these trials and temptations and troubles, heartache and sorrow, our light affliction, they are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Heaven would not be near so glorious were it not for these things. Verse 18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." Oh, children of God, turn your eyes away from the things you can see. Turn your eyes upward to Christ in heaven. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, they're eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews the 11th chapter. See an example of some of these who were strangers and pilgrims, even before Moses' time. Hebrews 11, verse 8. "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith Also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. That is, they walked here all these years. Beyond 100 years they walked here. Not having received the promises, but seeing them far off, they walked by faith. Read on. And were persuaded of them, and embraced them. And being persuaded of them, embracing them, seeing them afar off, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. I'm a stranger here. This is not my home. No, I'm not from this part of the world. Shelby and I watch Andy Griffith once in a while, and I remember they had a butler come. I forgot the particular program's name, but had a butler come. He was from Ireland, I think it was. And Barney said to him, said, "You're not from these parts, are you?" He recognized right off he was, "You're not from these parts." We go to England and everybody there thinks if you've got a southern accent, you're from Texas. Folks ask me, "You're from Texas?" No, I'm not from Texas, but I'm not from here. My accent gives it away. We confess we're strangers and pilgrims, and we look for a city, a country. Verse 15, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." No reason why they couldn't go back home if they wanted to. But that's not home anymore. "But now they desire a better country. That isn't heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." The figure of the stranger that's applied to the child of God here on this earth is full of instruction. The analogy between one who is a stranger in a foreign country and the believer in this world is striking. In a strange land, a man is not appreciated for his birth, but rather avoided. The inhabitants of a strange land are strange to him, and he is to them. He has to be content with a stranger's fare, with such things as he has. That's all he's got. He doesn't own any property. He's a stranger there. Down in Mexico, the one benefit of NAFTA, and I think probably the only benefit, is that our missionaries down there were allowed now. They can't buy property. They can't even buy a grave plot. They just have to rent them. Somebody comes by later on, rents it for more money, they dig them up and throw them on the side. But they can't buy property, but they could lease property for 99 years. Before that, they had to move just whenever the landlord said, "I can get more money for the house." And they moved frequently. But they're strangers. Can't expect any better. They're strangers there. They're strangers there. And the man who lives there in a strange land has got to be careful that he doesn't give offense to the government. Because he's a stranger. He's got no rights. He's got no rights. He has to continually inquire after his way. Unless he conforms to the ways of that foreign country, he will always be identified as that stranger. That stranger. Some of you know something about mountain people and mountain ways. I happen to like mountain folks and mountain ways. My father's family is all from the mountains of North Carolina. When Shelby and I moved to Lookout, we moved from Winston-Salem to Lookout, West Virginia. That's in the mountains. Diane's family from up there. I think you'll vouch for this. Doesn't matter if you and your family came there 100 years ago, they're those strangers from down in North Carolina. They're not part of the company here. They're from outside. They're not of us. That's the way it is in a strange land. And the stranger is often assailed in his heart with homesickness. Because his heart is not where his body is. He's homesick. All the while, these described in Hebrews 12 are seeking a better country. They that say such things declare plainly they seek a country. The word translated country might better be translated fatherland. That's it. We're not just looking for another country. We're not just looking for another city. We're looking for fatherland, where our father dwells, where our family resides. The fatherland is where the children want to be. Because they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth, they chose not to go back to Chaldea. If they wanted to, we're told in verse 15, they could have opportunity to. It's the land they had left. It was never far away. It's right here. It's just right there. It's just right there. But we've left it, and we don't want to return. Have no desire to return. There's nothing missing, nothing lacking, nothing there I want, nothing there that can satisfy me. See, God's people in this world are just that, strangers. A person away from home, a sojourner, moving through the land. I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. Earth is a desert drear. Heaven is my home. Dangers and sorrows stand round me on every hand. Heaven is my fatherland. Heaven is my home. That's where the father is. That's where our elder brother is. That's where most of our family is. That's where our inheritance is. Soon we too shall be there. And we seek no satisfaction here. Seek nothing for our souls here. Seek nothing to give us contentment here. Seek nothing to fill our minds and hearts here. We're headed somewhere else. A stranger is a man or a woman who never quite fits in with the people around him. He's a stranger. He can never be really comfortable in their company. And they can never really be comfortable in his company, because the world knoweth us not. That may seem a little sad to some. To those who do not know our God and do not know our Savior, we're strangers and sojourners in this world. But that's not the end of the sentence back here in Deuteronomy or in Leviticus 25:23. No. God says, ye are strangers and sojourners with me. That makes all the difference in the world. Ye are strangers and sojourners with me. That means that we're always under our Heavenly Father's watchful eye, his omnipotent protection, and his tender care. We're ever in his company, in the company of God our Savior. We live in Christ, and Christ lives in us. Our life is hid with Christ in God. More than that, Christ is our life. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, turn, if you will, to John chapter 13, and I'll wrap this up. John chapter 13. I want you to look at just a couple of scriptures. Verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me here afterwards. You can't go with me right now, Peter, but you're coming. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Now, I know Peter probably spoke too quickly, probably spoke too proudly, probably spoke too rashly, but he spoke the truth. He did lay down his life for Christ's sake. But he needed to learn something about himself. Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." And you know Peter argued with the Lord back and forth, defended himself, but before the next morning, he had denied him three times. And the Lord's next word is, "Let not your heart be troubled." In spite of all you are, in spite of all the blackness and darkness and hell that's in you, in spite of all the evil you do, in spite of your weakness and failure, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Turn to one more text, Psalm 39. I read a portion of it earlier. Psalm 39. Verse 1. I said, "I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my mouth." That's a good thing to do when you're a stranger and a sojourner. "I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days. I want to know both what awaits me after I quit this world. And I want to know the measure of my days. I want to know how frail I am, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man, me included, at his best state, is altogether just a puff of wind, vanity. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, gathers all the gold and silver he can. Foolish man, and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. My trouble, my heartache, my foes, the cursing of my enemies, you did it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I'm consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man, myself included, is just a puff of wind, vanity. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. This is how God's people have always lived here. Oh, spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. What do those things tell us about God's people? How do they apply to us? We have Christ our Savior. who sets before us a hope, a good hope through grace of everlasting glory. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And having gone to prepare a place for us, he will come again at his appointed time and receive us unto himself. That where he is in the fatherland, where there is inconceivable greatness and glory, there we shall be also. I travel, as you know, across to different countries at least a time or two a year. And I've crossed the borders of our nation, north, south, east, and west, a bunch of times over the years. When you do, you've got to have three things. You've got to have, used to be a birth certificate, now it's a passport, giving proof of citizenship. And you've got to have a visa from the country receiving you. And you have to have a clean record. No criminal record. Several years ago, Shelby and I were going down to Australia, and I had forgotten that you have to get the visa before you go. Most places you get it on the plane going over, but in Australia, you got to get the visa before you get there. Otherwise, you got to shell out some bucks when you get there or get back on the plane, one of the two. But you got to have proof of citizenship. You got to have an invitation to come from that country, and you've got to have a clean record. Soon, I will leave this land of sin and sorrow, and I hope to enter my Father's land with my Savior. To do so, I have to have proof of citizenship. And that proof of citizenship is that new nature given me by God the Holy Spirit, creating faith in me, created in righteousness and in true holiness. Not only that, but I've got to have a visa. I've got to have a right to enter the country. And that which gives me right to enter is the blood of Christ. And I've got to have a clear record. Bless God, the precious blood of Christ gives me a clear record. He, by the sacrifice of himself, has put away our sin. Here we are but strangers and sojourners with God our Savior. Let us ever live as strangers and sojourners with God our Savior. On the tiptoe of faith, anticipating the moment when our Savior shall come for us and take us with him to glory. It's been a while since I told you a story. You'll remember it. Preacher got on a plane, and sometimes you get on a plane, folks want to talk a lot. He sat down beside a fellow who seemed to be all excited and introduced himself and got to talking, and the preacher was trying to get some rest, but he kept talking. He said, I'm out here on business. And the preacher thought to himself, well, me too. He said, me too. And the fellow said, my father and I, we're in business together. And the preacher looked at him and he said, my father and I are in business together too. The man quietened up for just a minute and he said, my father and I are in the jewelry business. And the preacher smiled at him and he said, me too. And the fellow looked at him and said, we only deal in the rarest of jewels. And the preacher, realizing what he was doing, smiled at him again. And he said, the same is true of my father and I. We only deal in the rarest of jewels. Finally, the fellow looked at the preacher and he said, I sure hope my father will be pleased with what I've done when I see him. And the preacher said to him, me too. Me too. Me too. Only I have an assurance. He will. Because he has said himself, God now accepteth thy works. He has declared he will look at me and you. You who are his. And he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen.